Good morning, everyone. We are going to start the morning. It is Advent season, so we are going to start by lighting our first candle. So we will light the prophecy candle.
As C.S. Lovesey said, Lewis said, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world.
Awesome. So today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the season where Jesus followers anticipate the arrival of Jesus. So it's only fitting that the first candle on the Advent wreath represents hope. The first Sunday of Advent not only leads us to anticipate the birth of Christ, but we celebrate the fact that he promised he's coming again someday. It's sometimes called the prophecy candle. The first candle reminds us to remember Isaiah's foretelling of the birth of Christ and of all the promises God gave us in the Old Testament that would be fulfilled by the birth of Jesus.
Now I'm going to read Romans 15, 12 through 13, which is the NIV version of it. And it says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Great. And now I will pray for the service. Dear Lord, we just, again, thank you that we are here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you give us. As we enter Advent season, Lord, we just anticipate celebrating your birth, Lord, and we just thank you for all the gifts that you give us, biggest being hope, Lord. And we just pray this morning for the service that it will be lifted up to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've chosen today to talk about why choose God. It's a topic that I've been thinking about for a while, and many people say, well, we don't choose God. God chooses us. But I don't know about that. Sometimes we ultimately have to choose God. I mean, God desires us to be his children, but ultimately we are the ones that open the door of our hearts to let him in and become our Savior. And this topic, why choose God, I'll be speaking from the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll be going around from 17, 18 to 19. This is 2 weeks in a row, Old Testament. Victoria spoke on Old Testament last week. First of all, I'd like for us to view this video, which goes along somewhat with my topic. Watch the video. There we go.
All right, who are you going to put in that number two position that's going to be in the final three tomorrow? They will get a chance to plead their case and they will not be making fire.
I am going to put there Miss Carolyn, and I hope she enjoys it.
The big question is, are you going to take Carson on in a showdown, or are you going to take what you earned and keep your spot in the final three and put Jam Jam against Carson? Who's going to take the other spot in fire?
So I've been thinking about this ever since you put this on me. And the reason I put Carson there is because he's a great player, right? So I am going to do fire with Carson.
Wow.
Damn.
Taking a chance. I don't want 2, 3, or 4. I want one. And I think I will have an easier time convincing everyone to vote for me if I can beat Carson making the fire.
I gotta say, if I'm at home watching right now, I'm like, give me a big bowl of popcorn.
My family's gonna lose it that I'm doing this.
This challenge is on. Go.
Oh my gosh.
You need heat. You get that from the friction of striking that flint, creating that spark. Then you need fuel, which is what you're burning. You're both going with Hessian. and then you need oxygen. You got to build that fire so it breathes. Heidi quickly going to it, getting a spark, trying to get a flame. There's a little flame, and she breathes some life into it. She has. Now you got to make that a fire that'll last, because that Hessian burns quickly, and it will burn out. There goes Carson now, trying to get a little spark, and he's got it. Can he get a flame? Got to get something to burn. Heidi doing a nice job of nurturing her first flame. Carson scraping more magnesium.
Strike it.
Heidi doing a nice job slowly building. Carson now has a flame. He's got to get that to take. Without smothering it, Heidi doing a really nice job. That flame is starting to grow.
That's amazing.
She's using kindling one or two pieces at a time. Now Carson trying to get a couple of pieces of kindling.
He's there.
So crazy.
Heidi doing a really nice job of slowly nurturing that fire while letting it breathe, which is essential. Heidi's building an inferno. That is a real fire. Carson's now got a flame going. He's putting some kindling on it.
You're both in it.
Carson's now in it. We've got two fires going.
Quick. Believe in
yourself.
Both
players now working quickly to get more kindling in there. Carson's flame is starting to grow, but he's got to get more height quickly. Heidi's flame is all over that rope, and it's over. Heidi has done it.
Wasn't that exciting? Something like that happened back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And there was a contest up on Mount Carmel. And it was God's fire that they were looking for, or a God's fire. Because the prophets of Baal worshiped, they were false gods, and they were doing their thing to make fire. And Elijah did his thing, and we'll see what happens as we read further. The main characters in this story is, of course, God, Elijah, Obadiah, Ahab, who was the king, Jezebel, who was his wife, and the prophets of Baal, and also the children of Israel who were there. And the children of Israel would follow whoever the king followed. And as Victoria told us last week, these kings that the children of Israel wanted, they wanted a king to be like the nations around them. Some of these kings did things that were pleasing to the Lord, but most of them didn't. They followed these false gods. They followed whatever was popular at the time. And at the time, Baal was a false god that a lot of nations around were worshiping. So Ahab, because of his wife Jezebel, she influenced him a lot, and they were worshiping Baal. Now, the children of Israel keep forgetting what God has done for them. I mean, He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of that awful place where they were working and under persecution, brought them to the promised land, and still they worship false gods. I'm wondering this morning, are we like that too? Do we, when times get tough in our lives, do we forsake God and worship something else? Do we go to drugs or drink or sex or immorality? Why do we not choose God all the time? That's a good question. So, to talk about this story, First Kings, if you have a Bible, Pew Bible, or you have a Bible on your phone, First Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, and the verse is up there. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, who is the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." That was quite a statement. No rain for a few years, it says. Now, we're from Maine, so we know that a lot of farmers around, and you need rain. We had a lot of rain this year, maybe too much rain in some places, but like up in Aroostook County, a lot of the potato farmers, they look forward to having a good amount of rain to grow their potatoes. But this was 2 years without rain, not even dew. And Elijah was the one that brought the message to Ahab to let him know that there wouldn't be any rain for 2 years. And the reason why was because Ahab was worshiping Baal. He wasn't worshiping God. He had, and there were actually two kings in the nation of Israel. They had divided the kingdom up, Israel and Judah. Northern kingdom was Israel, southern kingdom was Judah. And that happened after Solomon died. Elijah was one of the major prophets. If you put all the prophets in a list, he'd be probably the top three. He was an obedient follower of the Lord. And God used him as a messenger to talk to Ahab about what was going on in the country of Israel. They were worshiping Baal. They set up altars. They built temples, did all this stuff just to worship this false god. And this didn't please the Lord at all. And it doesn't please the Lord when we leave him and worship something else either. It displeases him. So as the story goes, chapter 18, Elijah is heading towards Ahab. He's going to meet Ahab, the king, and he's walking along this road and he meets Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is a secret follower of the Lord, and he's part of Ahab's kingdom, or whatever, the royal court. And when Ahab's wife, Jezebel, started knocking off, killing the prophets of the Lord, he went and hid 100 of them in certain places in Israel. So he was doing a good work for the Lord. So Obadiah met him on the road and told him that he was going to go and talk to Ahab and tell him that he was now in the country, because Elijah had went and hid in the countryside and was fed by ravens. Probably heard that story. Morning and night, God would bring ravens. Ravens would bring food to Elijah. So Obadiah was hesitant about going to see Ahab because he said, Ahab's going to kill me if I go and tell him that you're back in the country. And Elijah said, oh, no, just go and tell him I'm going to be visiting him today, so it would be all right. So we'll start out in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 16. 1 Kings 18, 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah says, I have not made trouble for Israel. Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashereth who eat at Jezebel's table. Ashereth was another false god. So Ahab went, or sent word throughout Israel, and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Isn't that a common reaction by us sometimes? We're asked the question by God or given a direction by God, and we just sit there and say nothing. Why? Are we confused? Did we not understand the question? It's a simple question. How long will you waver between two opinions? Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now here's the instructions. And the reason why I showed that video was from the TV series Survivor. I know some of us watch it. It's been on for like 45 seasons, I guess. They're starting 46 soon. And it's a show where a group of 20 people chosen randomly get put on an island and they try to survive sometimes 35, 40 days out there. And it's tough, it's not easy. And one of the things to narrow the group down is this fire-making contest. And I don't know if you remember the school teacher from Gorham that won Survivor back probably, somebody back remembers it. You worked with him? Oh, good.
Yeah.
He was your what?
He was my physics teacher.
Really? Oh, so common. So he actually won. I don't know what season it was, but he won. And the fire-making ability was the crucial point of him winning. He got to be in the final two, I guess, whatever. Or did he win it because he made fire fastest? I'm not sure. I think it was he made fire the fastest and won. And you win $1 million. Not bad. Not shabby. But you got to survive the 40 days out there in the on this island. So Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal were up on Mount Carmel, and they were going to have this contest. And the contest was to see who could have. They were going to have a burnt offering. They were going to have each have a bowl, put those on an altar and call upon their God. Baal would call upon their God. Elijah would call upon God to see who would burn this burnt offering first or even do it at all. So as you see in verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let us choose one for themselves. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it yet. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, they finally speak up now, what you say is good. So they approved of the contest. They said, it's a fair contest. You're going to have, it doesn't sound like one side is going to beat the other, but Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of the Lord, the name of Baal, from morning until noon. So say 6 hours they did this up on the mountain. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they had made. So probably one of the prophets of Baal thought, oh, if we do a little dance around, maybe he'll answer us and set fire to the burnt offering, but didn't happen. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought. Or maybe he's just busy. Or maybe he's on a trip. He's traveling. somewhere, and he isn't there to hear. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So Elijah was having a good time here, taunting the prophets of Baal. So the prophets said, in verse 28, it says, so they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. So this went on all day long. And you got to give Elijah credit here for being patient, because, I mean, if you're standing there giving them a chance to do their thing and nothing's happening for the first 6 hours till noon, and then you let them go all afternoon, still nothing happens. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Evidently, there was an altar that was on top of Mount Carmel, and it had been in disrepair. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord and dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. My Bible says that a seah is about 13 quarts. So 2 seahs would be 26 quarts. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. We'll stop there. So Elijah made it even more difficult for this contest. He had them pour water over everything, and it was so much that it filled the trench that was around the altar. And I can imagine, if you were, imagine standing around there watching this going on, you're just thinking, nothing's going to happen. I mean, the prophets of Baal tried and nothing happened. But maybe there were some that thought, I think maybe God will come through. And that's what happens with us when we're faced with a situation in our lives. We're given the choice to continue. If we've been following God, we're given the choice to follow God or to go try something else, because we think maybe it's going to work. I remember when we went through the situation with our son Daniel, who had cancer. I mean, we had been choosing God, following God. There were some people that told us, oh, try this. Make him eat this, and his cancer will go away. Or do this, and his cancer will go away. And we stuck to our belief that God was going to heal him, and that was our thoughts. God chose not to heal him, and he passed away. But that didn't make us say, hate God, or say, be disappointed in God. In fact, as we look back on that, we can see God worked in various circumstances through that. So when you're faced with a situation like that in your life, and you're given a choice, choose God. Because God wins. If you read the last chapter, God wins. He doesn't lose. His death on the cross defeated Satan and all his enemies. And that is why we should choose God. So Elijah prayed. Then it says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. That must have been something to see. There was no TV stations there recording that, but if it would have happened, it would have been on the 6 o'clock news, showing the prophets of Baal and Elijah in this contest on Mount Carmel, and showing the fire coming down from heaven and burning this sacrifice. Then, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So for this time and period, the people of Israel turned back to God because of what they had seen. Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And this was because of what God had told him. I got ahead of myself here a little bit. So this contest, as you listen to it and see it, it was actually no contest at all. When God is in the mix of things, it's no contest. God always wins. God's people must choose. And they chose to worship God at that time. But if you read a few chapters further, they're back worshiping a false god. And you sometimes wonder, why did they do that? Why did they go back and forth and back and forth? And the kings were like that too. One of them would be good and would restore the belief in God in the nation of Israel. The next one would worship a false god. Went back and forth. And is this the way we are to live? I don't think so. We need to stick to belief in God. We need to take God for what He says, God's word. God's word has been proven to be true, and down through the ages. What false gods do we have in our lives today? Those of us that are here, what do we have that we turn to rather than turn to God? It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. And we need to remember that in the end, God wins. Let's choose to be on God's side. And remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the contest on top of Mount Carmel. We'll pause now for a few minutes and start. We're going to have communion. I'll read a few verses. First Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 25. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So the symbols we have here today are just symbols of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. It's the bread is the body, the juice is the blood, and we do this in remembrance. I'll pray, and then we'll do this like we've done in the past. Just come down the aisle, two rows, and take a piece of bread, juice, and then go back to your seat. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to remember your death on the cross. We thank thee for your body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us for the remission of our sins, past, present, and future. Lord, we thank thee that you are a loving God and that you sent your Son from heaven to be this one-time sacrifice for our sins. Bless us now as we partake in communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truth we heard today and the example of what a powerful God you are. There is no God besides you. You're it. Anyone that tries to do it or anyone that proclaims themselves a God just isn't. And we can count on that. We count on you because you're faithful, you're true, you're high above. Your name is the highest. Absolutely. And we praise you and thank you for that. Go before us, Lord, as we leave this week. May we be used by you and for your purpose as we do our jobs and whatever we do in the week. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.